All right, it's good to have you here this evening. We are going through the book of Ruth, so let's open up our Bibles to Ruth, and we're going to pause for a moment and see if my grandson starts screaming. Is he okay? Need six more hands? Come on, you're a mom. You got eight hands. All right, we are looking at Ruth. We went through the first two chapters last week, and Ruth, as you know, is a love story. It is a story of redemption, and we see one of the main characters right off the bat, this woman named Naomi, and she had gone with her husband and her two children, her husband Elimelech, and her two children Mahlon and Chilion, and they head off from the House of Bread and Praise, which is Bethlehem, Judah, and they go out to a place that is called, God calls it his wash pot or his trash can, Moab, in Psalm 108. And so they leave this place full, and they come back empty. She comes back empty. Things go from bad to worse when they get to Moab. Naomi's husband, Elimelech, he dies. And then her two sons marry these two Moabite women. And they were considered outcasts. They were considered heathen women, Gentiles. And so these two Jewish boys marry these two Gentile Moabite women. And then the two sons die. And so Naomi has lost her husband and now her two sons. And she has nothing left. So she begins to go back to her home. She's like the prodigal woman. She's the prodigal daughter. She left full, but she comes back empty. Take note of that in chapter 1, verse 21, because that was her phrase. She says, I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home again empty. And that pretty much sums up the danger of going against the will of God for our lives. This sums the life of the backslider. They go out full, they come back empty. Just like the prodigal son, he took his father's inheritance. He quickly goes out and he burns it all on wine, women, and song. He finds, even my father's slaves, his servants, have it better than this. Maybe if I just humble myself and go back. And as you know, as that prodigal son comes back there in Luke chapter 15, the father sees him a long ways off. He runs out to his son. He throws his arms around him, his cloak around him. He takes his ring off his finger and gives it to his son, and he rejoices. He wasn't mad at his son. He wasn't scolding his son. He was saying, my son, who was once lost, has now been found. That's the heart of the father towards all of us who have rebelled against the Lord, who have done our own thing, who have backslidden, who go out full, and we enjoy the things of the world, and then we get beaten up and beaten down by the things of the world. But then we come to our senses, so to speak, and we come back to the Lord, and he receives us. So poor Naomi, she went out of Bethlehem full, now comes back empty. But Naomi did come back with this one Moabite woman, Ruth. The title for the book is Ruth, and she's one of her daughters-in-law. She was a Gentile with nothing of her own. We saw that she represents the church. And Boaz, this man that we saw in chapter 2, he is a type of Messiah, a type of Jesus. He's the kinsman redeemer. He's the one that will buy back Naomi and her property and marries Ruth, this Gentile woman, just like Jesus redeemed us and brought us, and we are the bride of Christ. And you see a lot of parallels in this this little book of Ruth. So she's a Gentile with nothing of her own, and she represents the church. No rights, no privileges, just a foreigner. But then Boaz comes in the scene. Now, real quickly, look at chapter 2, verse 8. Remember, Naomi tells her daughter-in-law Ruth, go out and glean the fields behind your behind these women of Boaz who are reaping the harvest. They're the barley harvest. Now you go in and glean. Now that was their welfare system back then. They would go through the crops and they would take everything they could in that first sweep. And then everything that was left, they were to leave it for the poor, for the widows, those who were in need. And so they would go gleaning after they went through and they reaped the harvest. And so that's what Ruth was doing. She was going behind all those who were gathering the harvest, and then she was just getting whatever leftovers she could find. And we saw just so happened, is what it tells us, that she finds herself in this field of Boaz, who is a wealthy man. He's a very godly man, and he takes a liking to Ruth right off the bat. And we read in chapter 2, verse 8, and then Boaz said to Ruth, "You will listen, my daughter, you will not, or will you not? Do not go to glean in another field, nor go from here, but stay close by my young women." And so stay in the Lord's field. That's what we looked at last week. Stay gleaning in the Lord's field. Glean from the word of God. He says, "Let your eyes be on the field which they reap, and go after them. Have I not commanded the young men not to touch you?" And we saw that he puts this hedge of protection around Ruth, even as our greater than Boaz Jesus has put his hedge of protection around us, the body of Christ. He says, "And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink from what the young men have drawn." Just like Jesus says, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. And out of your innermost being will flow rivers of living water. And then in verse 10, it says, "She fell on her face, bowed down to the ground, and said to him, 'Why have I found favor?'" And we saw that word favor means grace. "Why have I found favor or grace in your eyes that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?" And I asked a question. I'm sure we've all asked that question. From time to time, "Lord, why in the world would you save somebody like me? Why would you redeem a nobody like me? Why would you love a sinner like me? Lord, I don't deserve anything good from you." You know, and the Lord might say to your heart, "I love you because I created you for my good pleasure. I love you because I am the God of love. I love you and I want you to be part of my family, part of the bride of Christ." And as we saw in 1 Peter 2:10, Peter says, "You were once not a people, but now you are the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." And so we see this beautiful love story where Boaz, the type of Jesus, is going to redeem Naomi and marry Ruth, and God's going to work a beautiful work in this situation. So in chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, 'My daughter, shall I not seek security for you, that it may be well with you? Now Boaz, whose young women you are with, is he not our relative? In fact, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor.'" And so here we see the wheels are turning in Naomi's head. There's hope after all. There's this near kinsman redeemer, this relative of ours, this man named Boaz, and he's the one that is going to be able to redeem us and our property and bring a heritage from my life because of the death of her husband, the death of her two sons. So she's having hope restored to her. Verse 3, Naomi says to Ruth, "Therefore wash yourself and anoint yourself, put on your best garment, and go down to the threshing floor, but do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking." Now, the reason Boaz is at the threshing floor is because they were separating the wheat from the chaff, or in this case, the barley grain from the chaff. The threshing floor would be where they would take the grain, toss it up in the air. When there's a breeze, the chaff would blow away, which was just a waste product of the grain. The kernels of grain would fall down, and that's where they would bag that up. They would sell it. This is harvest time. So they're celebrating. They're rejoicing. This is a great time because the harvest has come in, and they're going to be able to sell their produce. And Naomi tells Ruth to take off her widow's garment here, you know, put on your best garment and get cleaned up, go to Boaz, you know, he's there, celebrant. You know, Aaron mentioned it during the worship time. You know, we wash ourselves with the water of the word, Ephesians 5:26. We're to wash our wives with the water of the word. As we spend time in the Word of God, it has a cleansing influence in our lives as we see things from God's perspective and not just our own fleshly perspective. When he says anoint yourself, when you read about anointing, it usually refers to anointing oil upon their heads in the Old Testament, but it's a symbol of the Holy Spirit. You know, and we are to be asking the Lord to refill us, refresh us, fill us up overflowing with the Holy Spirit. We see this in Luke chapter 11 where Jesus says, So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? If he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he give him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And so we want to ask the Lord to refresh us, refill us, anoint us daily for the work that he has for us day by day. So we don't do things in our own strength, but in the power of the Lord. And then he says to her, put on your best garment. You know, we're to put on the cloak of righteousness that Jesus has given us. We're to make sure we put on the garment of praise. Flip over to Isaiah chapter 61 real quick, because here we see a great picture of this garment, and picture Ruth putting on this garment. She's been mourning. Don't know how long she's been mourning the death of her husband. She's back in a foreign land, Israel, the promised land, but to her it's a foreign land. And, you know, she's just been discouraged. Not one thing's been going right. Things are now starting to fall into place as she's listening to her mother-in-law, Naomi. And as he says, put on this garment, a new garment. Well, in Isaiah 61, verse 10, he says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. For as the earth brings forth its bud and the garden causes the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations. And so it's wonderful to be able to just put on the garment of praise. Something we can do every morning. You can choose to put on a cloak of discouragement if you want, or a cloak of mourning and sorrow, but put on the cloak of rejoicing, the cloak of praise that God has set you free and you're a new creation in Christ. And the old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. He's blessed us so much. So back here in Ruth. So this is how she encourages her daughter-in-law, Ruth. Then in verse 4 it says, then it shall be when he lies down that you shall notice the place where he lies, and you shall go in, uncover his feet, and lie down, and he will tell you what you should do. And she said to her, all that you say to me I will do. So she went down to the threshing floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law instructed her. And so Ruth was to go to the place where Boaz lays down here, uncover his feet, lay at his feet. Now, don't think of anything weird here. This is nothing, you know, seductive here. But this was to let Boaz know, you're my kinsman redeemer. And that's the message she's sending to him. Verse 7, and after Boaz had eaten and drunk, his heart was cheerful. He went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. And she came softly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. So Ruth lays down at the feet of Boaz. Again, Boaz represents our greater than Boaz, Jesus. And we're to sit at the feet of the Lord. We're to lay at the feet of the Lord. A great example of this is in Luke chapter 10, verses 38 to 42, when we see Jesus showing up at Mary and Martha's home. And Martha is in the kitchen, and she's preparing a meal. She's getting all distracted. And Mary, we find at the feet of Jesus. Let me read some of this to you from Luke chapter 10, verse 39. It says, and she had a sister called Mary who sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she approached him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me. And Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and that, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her. So, kneeling at the feet of Jesus, sitting at the feet of Jesus, spending time in his presence. Can't remember which song that was we just sang, but that was the gist of it. You know, we just want to hear him. We want to spend that time in relationship with him, growing in our understanding of him. John Corson says about the feet of Jesus, he says, look at the feet of Jesus. He is Lord of the calm as he walks along the seashore. He is Lord of the storm as he walks upon the water. Look at his feet, feet that were pierced, feet that not only walked in the temple, but walked up Mount Calvary. Again, that's where we learn about the Lord. That's where we grow in our relationship with him. When we're seated at his feet, with the word open and our hearts open to receive what he has for us from his word. So here we find Ruth at the feet of Boaz. Now, the human being Boaz here, notice what happens in verse 8. Now, it happened at midnight that the man was startled and turned himself, and there a woman was lying at his feet. I mean, maybe his feet just got cold, you know, at midnight, and he wakes up and is like, come to himself, like, something's weird here, and all of a sudden, whoa, there's a woman at my feet. What's the deal here? But again, by her actions, Ruth was declaring to Boaz that she wanted him to be her kinsman redeemer, her spiritual covering. Verse 9, and he said, who are you? So she answered, I am Ruth, your maidservant. Take your maidservant under your wing, for you are a close relative. And that's where we get the term goel. You're a close relative, a kinsman redeemer. Now, this is a beautiful scene here. You know, Ruth is saying, you are my only hope. You are the only one that can redeem me. You're my covering. You know, and she's really asking, will you please cover me? Now, Jesus says this. Remember when he's coming into Jerusalem, he's riding on the donkey, and he said how he wanted to just take the Israelites, the Jews, and just like a mother hen gathers her chicks under her wings. That's what Jesus wanted to do. Just bring the Israelites, the Jewish people, you know, under his covering, under his wings, like it's mentioned here with Boaz. Jesus wanted to do that. He was willing to do that. The big question here is, would Boaz be willing to do this for Ruth? Would he be willing to be her kinsman redeemer, to bring her in? This wealthy man, would he stretch out his robe to cover this undeserving Gentile heathen woman? Would he be her goel, her kinsman redeemer? Again, that's a question I'm sure we've all wrestled with. You know, we've probably all come to that place where we wonder, will our Lord Jesus, I mean, will he really save me? Will he really love me? Will he really take me back after all the things that I've said and done against him? We realize I'm no good. I'm just a sinner. Would he really want me to be part of his bride, part of his family? Is there any hope for me? Would Jesus spread his covering over me? Again, the answer is absolutely yes. He's proven himself time and time again. He's demonstrated his love to us as we go through the word. We see him going after that woman, coming to her aid, the one that was caught in the very act of adultery when they wanted to stone her and leave her for dead. Jesus is the one that protected her. Where's your accusers? Is there anyone to condemn you? No one, Lord. Well, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. The forgiveness is there in the Lord. He is our Redeemer. No matter what we've done, no matter what Moab we may have ended up in, whatever trash can or garbage pit, wash basin, he will save us. There's an old saying, he will take us from the guttermost to the uttermost. And the Lord has certainly done that for those of us who have called upon him. So, take your maidservant under your wing, for you are a close relative. You're my kinsman redeemer. Then in verse 10, then he said, blessed are you of the Lord, my daughter, for you have shown more kindness at the end than at the beginning, in that you did not go after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you request. For all the people of my town know that you are a virtuous woman. One translation says, all the people know that you are a woman or a bride that is worth winning. A virtuous woman. You know, that's us in the eyes of Jesus. This is what Jesus says to us. You know, he's saying, you blessed me by being in the Word. You bless me by being here tonight. You bless me by being in my presence. When you came to my field, that was a blessing. That's what Boaz has been saying to her. You've been a blessing just showing up. I know you could have slept in. I know you could have gone to another movie. I know you could have gone to another football game or watched another hockey game. But you came into my field and you blessed me. And you're blessing me even now because you want me to cover you. You want me to redeem you. You want me to rescue you. You know, the Lord's saying, you could have gone after a million other women out there. You could have gone after a million other guys out there. You could have gone after all these, you know, high-paying jobs. But you came after me, the Lord says, and that's blessed me. It's not an obligation for Jesus. It's a blessing for him. Boaz, remember, his name means standing in strength. He had strength, he had wealth, he had everything he could ever want but someone to pour his love into. And now he has that in Ruth. Jesus is the creator of the universe. He has everything. He doesn't need us, but he wants us. He wants us to be his bride. He wants us to be close to him. He doesn't need any of us. It's amazing. When you look at the parable of the pearl of great price there in Matthew 13, you're that pearl of great price. He sold everything because he wanted you. He gave his life. He died on the cross. He shed his blood because he loves you. Not because he needed you to do more work for him. He did all the work on the cross when he said it is finished. But he received us and he saved us because he wants that fellowship with us. Amazing. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18, Paul's praying that the eyes of our understanding would be enlightened. He prays that you may know what is the hope of his calling. He also prays, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? Think about that. He wants us to know what are the riches of the glory of God's inheritance in the saints. We don't comprehend how much God loves us. I know I certainly don't, but when you start to realize he loves me more than anybody in this world ever could. He'll never leave me. He'll never forsake me, even if everybody else does. He's with me to the very end because he loves me so much. It's amazing to me. It's not because I'm so sweet and lovable and cute and cuddly. That's not it at all. It's because he's a God of love and grace and mercy. And he just loves us. And so we see that picture of here. I know that you're a virtuous woman, the bride of Christ. Paul says, I betrothed you to one husband, and that's Jesus, that you might be a chaste virgin, unspotted by the things of this world, cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. We're new creations in Christ. That's what the Lord's done in us. Here in verse 12, it says, now it is true that I am a close relative. However, there is a relative closer than I. Now, that'd be kind of discouraging. Here's Ruth thinking, wow, Boaz is going to receive me. He's going to redeem me. He's going to save me and the family, you know, Naomi, and bring back her property to her. And then he drops this on her, but there's a close relative that's closer than I am. Who could that be? Stay this night, and in the morning it shall be that if he will perform the duty of a close relative for you, good, let him do it. But if he does not want to perform the duty for you, then I will perform the duty for you as the Lord lives. Lie down until morning. So here we see the plot really thickens here because Boaz is a close relative, but he says there's one closer than me. I mean, who could that be? If Boaz represents Jesus, who came before Jesus? The law. That's what we're going to see here, the law. Can the law redeem us? Can the law be our kinsman redeemer? Well, let's look at this. Verse 14. So she lay at his feet until morning, and she arose before one could recognize another. So it's still dark. Then he said, Do not let it be known that the woman came to the threshing floor. Also he said, bring the shawl that is on you and hold it. And when she held it, he measured 6 ephahs, or literally 6 measures of barley. So he's loading up her shawl with all this grain and laid it on her. Then she went into the city. When she came to her mother-in-law, she said, is that you, my daughter? Then she told her all that the man had done for her. And she said, these 6 ephahs of barley he gave me, for he said to me, do not go empty-handed to your mother-in-law. Then she said, sit still, my daughter, until you know how the matter will turn out. For the man will not rest until he has concluded the matter this day. You know, some see in this, and you know, a type, a picture, once again, this is where you got to think Jewish as you look at this, because Boaz, according to many commentators, is sending a code to Naomi. Remember, Naomi's a Jew, Boaz is a Jew, Ruth is a Moabite Gentile woman. The six measures of barley represent the 6 days of creation, and then what happened on the seventh day, he rested. And so the code, basically, he's saying, Boaz is saying to Ruth, to say to Naomi, tell Naomi, I'm not going to rest until I get this woman as my bride, Ruth. I'm not going to take a break until I can have her for my own. And that's what Jesus has done. He is at rest now. We're in rest in him. Perfect peace with the Lord. But he's not going to stop working. He's not going to rest until his work of redemption for Ruth, his wife, is complete. Now, Ruth doesn't get it, but Naomi does. So in chapter 4, verse 1, now Boaz went up to the gate. That was the place where all the business transactions were taking place. That's where the city gate was, like the city hall. And so that's where all the main things happened, at the gate of the city. So he goes to the gate. He sat down there, and behold, the close relative of whom Boaz had spoken came by. So Boaz said, come aside, friend, sit down here. So he came aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, sit down here. So they sat down. Remember that number, 10 men. Then he said to the close relative, Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, sold the piece of land which belonged to our brother Elimelech. And I thought to inform you, saying, buy it back in the presence of the inhabitants and the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not redeem it, then tell me that I may know. For there is no one but you to redeem it, and I am next after you. And he, this unnamed man with the 10 men, he said, I will redeem it. So here we see Boaz sitting down with the first Goel, the first kinsman redeemer, with 10 elders of the city. And I see in this the law, the 10 commandments. You know, he represents the law. Here we have the 10 commandments. Boaz, our greater than Boaz Jesus, is saying, okay, if you're able to do it, go ahead and do it. If you can redeem Ruth and Naomi and the property, go for it. Do it. Now notice what the first kinsman says at the end of verse 4. He says, I will redeem it. But can the law redeem? Well, let's look. Verse 5, then Boaz said, on the day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you must also buy it from Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance. Now again, according to Deuteronomy 25, verses 5 through 10, the Goel not only had to redeem the property, but he had an obligation to redeem the family. So the Goel, the kinsman redeemer, he needed to redeem not just Naomi's property, but Naomi and Ruth, so that Ruth could carry on the lineage of Elimelech. So if he had the means to do it, but he refused, and this is where you need to read Deuteronomy 25, 5 through 10, one of those weird Jewish laws. If you had the means to redeem the property, but you said, I'm not going to redeem it, then they would spit in your face, they would take off your shoe, and they were basically telling you, you're a heel. You know, you're wrong. You have the opportunity and the privilege and the right to redeem this person and this property, but you refuse to do it. So you are just a heel. You're walking away from your responsibility. So notice in verse 6, this close relative representing the law says, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I ruin my own inheritance. You redeem my right of redemption for yourself, for I cannot redeem it. And here we see the weakness of the law. The law, the Ten Commandments, cannot redeem anybody. The law was given to show us how sinful we are. We're told in Galatians chapter 2, if righteousness comes through the law, through the keeping of the Ten Commandments, then Jesus died in vain. Why was the law given? The law was given to show us how unrighteous we are. The law was given to condemn us, that we're sinners and we need a Savior. Paul says the law is a tutor and an instructor. You know, we look at the Ten Commandments and we realize, I blew number one right off the bat. I blew it on number two. Three, four, five, I didn't do too well on those either. You go down the list of the Ten Commandments, you realize, I'm a sinner. I'm lost. It's hopeless. And the law's done its job because the law is saying, I cannot redeem you. All I can do is point out the fact that you're guilty. You're condemned. But as a tutor, it's pointing us to Jesus, that he's the one that can redeem you. He's the one that can save you. He's the one that can set you free. The law shows us how weak, how flawed we are. But then once we realize that, we're now ready to come to the only true kinsman redeemer, that's Jesus Christ, who saves us, not because of what we have done, but he saves us because of who he is and what he has done. So that's good news for me. The law says, I cannot redeem you. So in verse 7, now this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging to confirm anything. One man took off his sandal and gave it to the other, and this was a confirmation in Israel. They didn't mention the spitting in the face part. That's in Deuteronomy 25, verses 5 through 10. Therefore the close relative said to Boaz, buy it for yourself. So he took off his sandal. Now, biblically, the sandal on the foot represents the fact that wherever you put your foot, that was your possession. Remember when we went through Joshua, God told Joshua, wherever you put your feet, I've given that land to you. Wherever you put the soles of your foot, that should be your inheritance. When the priests put their foot in the Jordan River, that's when the Jordan River backed up so they could cross on dry land. Israel didn't realize it, I don't think consciously, but when they spat upon Jesus and when they drove the nail through his feet, they were basically saying, we are rejecting you as our kinsman, redeemer. We don't believe that you are our redeemer. You are not going to rule over us. That's the greatest insult that could ever take place, to tell the only kinsman redeemer, the only one that can save our souls, I don't need you, I don't want you, get away from me. Pretty much the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. I don't want Jesus, stay away. But for those of us who realize I'm lost, I'm dead in my sins, I need to be restored, I need to be renewed, then we come to Christ and he sets us free. He saves our souls. So in verse 9 it says, Boaz said to the elders and all the people, you are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's. I like that. He bought us completely. He paid the entire price. He paid the price for us 100%. We did not pay anything for our salvation. We couldn't do anything for our salvation. Even the faith we have to believe in him is a gift from God, and we just simply put our faith in him alone, and he saved us. So I have bought all that was Elimelech's, and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's from the hand of Naomi, so her husband and her two sons that had died. Verse 10, moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the widow of Mahlon, I have acquired as my wife, to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brethren and from his position at the gate. You are witnesses this day. I mean, this is a glorious day for Boaz. What a glorious day for Ruth. He says, I have bought you. I have redeemed you. You are now my wife. And that's what the Lord has done for us. I bought you, I paid the price you could never pay, I shed my blood for your sins because I love you so much. Amazing. How glorious is this? This is what Jesus has done for all of us. He alone has the right to redeem us. The law can't redeem us, but Jesus has the right to. He has the only resource to. The only way we could be redeemed is because of his blood. He is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. The blood of bulls and goats can never take away our sin, but his blood has completely, totally. And then he has redeemed us for the simple reason that he loves us, and he wants to extend grace and mercy to us, and he wants us to grow in our understanding of him throughout eternity. That's why we're still here. That's why he loves us, and we're going to spend eternity in his presence. So he's rejoicing. I've acquired as my wife to perpetuate this name. I've acquired Ruth. Remember, she represents the church, you and me. The Lord has bought us. We belong to him. We're his bride. Verse 11, and all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, we are witnesses. The Lord make the woman who is coming to your house like Rachel and Leah, the two who built the house of Israel. And may you prosper in Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem. So they're saying, you're no longer like that Moabite outcast, undeserving woman. You've been brought into Bethlehem, the house of bread, which is in Judah, the place of praise. So he's radically changed her from being an outcast from the garbage can of this world to now being brought into the house of bread that represents the bread of life, Jesus Christ. May your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring which the Lord will give you from this young woman. Now, this is another way of saying, may God's grace be on you, Boaz, just as it was upon Judah, one of the 12 sons of Israel. Judah did a stupid thing. Remember, he had a son and married Tamar. The son died. They didn't have a son. So Judah gives him his next born son to marry Tamar. He dies without a son. And then he has a third born that he goes, you know what? I don't want to give my third born son to Tamar. I don't want him to die. And so he just kind of blows it off. Tamar ends up playing the prostitute. And she's in the lineage of Jesus. She plays the prostitute. She entices Judah to come into her. And he gets his daughter-in-law pregnant and has this boy, Perez, that's mentioned here. And Perez is in the lineage of Jesus as well. So God takes a horrible situation with Judah and Tamar, and he brings something good out of it. I mean, if God can redeem that situation, he can redeem anything in your life, no matter what direction you may have gone. God will do it in our lives if we allow him to, just like he did with Tamar, just like he does here with Ruth. He takes her from being this outcast to bringing her into the family of God. Verse 13, it says, so Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And when he went in to her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Then the women said to Naomi, blessed be the Lord, who has not left you this day without a close relative, a goel. And may his name be famous in Israel, and may he be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age, for your daughter-in-law, who loves you, who is better to you than seven sons, has borne him. Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her bosom and became a nurse to him. Also the neighbor women gave him a name, saying, there is a son born to Naomi, Ruth's son, and they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. So here's Naomi, who left Bethlehem full. She comes back empty, but now she has restored unto her because the prodigal son returned, the prodigal daughter is returned, and the Lord has blessed her beyond measure. Blessed her in so many different ways. And they say, boy, you know, Ruth is better than seven sons. Remember, the number seven in the Bible is the number of perfection. And we see here how prophetic their words were, because out of Ruth's lineage would come forth not only King David, but through Ruth's lineage would come the perfect one, Jesus Christ. Amazing how God has redeemed this situation. The prodigal daughter came back to Bethlehem, the house of bread, where God rebuilt her and restored her and renewed her. And again, that's what he will do to all of us who will come unto him. Finally, it says, this is the genealogy of Perez. Perez begot Hezron. Hezron begot Ram. Ram begot Amminadab. Amminadab begot Nashon. Nashon begot Salmon. Salmon begot Boaz. And Boaz begot Obed. Obed begot Jesse. And Jesse begot David. And that's exactly what you read in Matthew chapter 1, verses 1 through 6, when you're looking at the lineage of Jesus. And it goes down the line and it brings us to Jesus Christ. Maybe you've been out in that place of rebellion, that place of backsliding. There's hope. Just humble yourself before the Lord, and he will renew, he will restore, he will do a radical work once again. And the simple reason is, as we see in this love story, God loves you, and Jesus has paid the price for you. And so don't go after all these other things of the world that leave you empty. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these other things, they'll be added unto you. So we'll close here. Lord willing, we'll pick up next week, starting 1 Samuel. We get into the life of Samuel, and then King Saul, and the life of David. So many amazing things in store for us in the weeks, the months to come. Let's go before the Lord in a word of prayer, and we need to get the worship team up here soon. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you. We thank you how you have given us this beautiful picture of your love for those who are lost, for those who are outcasts, for those who are in Moab, a place that you considered a washpot there in Psalm 108. Lord, we thank you that we were once not a people, but now we are the people of God. We were once without mercy, but you have had tremendous mercy upon us. You have extended your grace to us. You have poured out your love upon each one of us here. And Lord, I pray that we would just come to that place of realizing more and more how much you love us, how much you care for us. And anything we do, Lord, for you would be out of a heart of love, not out of a heart of duty or pressure or guilt or manipulation, Lord, but we would just serve you because we love you. Even as Paul said, it's the love of Christ that motivates me. It's the love of Christ that constrains me. May your love, Lord, motivate us to continue to seek your face, to allow your Holy Spirit to fill us up overflowing, to allow your word to continually renew our minds and cleanse our hearts as your Spirit takes the word of God and continues to do a radical work in each one of our lives. Lord, thank you for being here with us tonight. Thank you for redeeming us. Thank you, Jesus, that you alone qualify as our kinsman redeemer. Again, those qualifications, you had to be a near relative. And Lord, only you came from heaven to earth, took on a human body so you could identify with us perfectly and completely. And you who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in you. And Lord, we thank you that you became a close relative. And we thank you that you had to be willing to redeem us and also to be able to redeem us. And again, only you qualify. You alone are the perfect, spotless Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world and that takes away the sin out of our lives. And you are willing, Lord, to redeem each one of us here, because you love us so much. So Father, may we just continually meditate upon your word and allow your Holy Spirit to breathe life within us as we open up these pages and see your redemption, your grace, your restoration, your renewing, the ongoing work, Lord, of the Holy Spirit, as you mold us and shape us more and more into your image and likeness. We've not yet apprehended that which we've been apprehended for, but Lord, we know you who began this good work in us, you will complete it till the day of Jesus Christ. In the meantime, Lord, may we just walk hand in hand with you, knowing that you alone have the words of life. You alone will never leave us or forsake us. You are with us every step of the way. We love you, Jesus. We thank you that you first loved us. May we continually seek your face and worship you and praise your holy name, for you alone are worthy, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.